Well, we're doing Acts chapter 4. If Dan was listening. I was doing Acts chapter 4 up until last week, but I realized I missed the text. But Acts chapter 3, which is one of my favorite stories or favorite recordings of the actions of the saints. And then again, Stephen got up here and all his songs were, I thought, all I got to do now is give the reaction. He didn't give the main story. But he started off with this hymn, Heaven Came Down. It's also one of my favorite hymns. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. And yeah, she's absolutely right. That this man that's in this story can honestly say these words. And I thought about that. Every time I sing this song, I think about the very day, the day that God saved me. It's a day I'll never forget. And though I left that day and probably didn't fully or anywhere near understand what had happened and what took place and what was mine, God began to reveal all these treasures to me. That way, after I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. And what a thing. I never even understood that about all the darkness. That all the things I couldn't see because of the blindness of my eyes. And when he saved me, he opened those things up. And I think you're going to see a sample of this in this story. And we'll just read it. We're going to do the whole chapter. I'll go ahead and read the chapter for our Bible reading this morning. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness and the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot or know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But these things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And just reading a few verses in 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Great story to read through. And that's what the book of Acts is. We've already seen Peter come out on the day of Pentecost after they had received the Holy Spirit. And we already saw how he came out and preached to the people, and 3,000 people were saved. And then you get to this chapter and you see it again, and you see the reaction of the gospel going out. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There are several parts of this that I want to try to focus on as the Lord gives me time this morning and wisdom to manage that time. But one of the things that I think is interesting is that the parallel between the lame man and the people, the mass of people. And the parallel is this, that neither could see light. Neither could understand. The perspective of this lame man was very much setting in a place that he didn't even grasp the depth of. It was the gate that was called Beautiful. And all he could do was sit there and beg for alms. All he could do every day, as they brought him every day to the temple to beg alms, was to concentrate on his inability to do anything. And that was his life. He begged for money to sustain his life. And then you look at the people, and Peter, as he is preaching to these people, he is reminding them, look what you did. You killed God's son. He said, but that's okay. He knew you did it in ignorance. Now is the time to repent. You see, they couldn't see either. Their perspective was formed by the rulers who had driven them in an emotional state to cry out there at the judgment seat of Pilate and tell Pilate, no, give us the murderer and kill the Christ. Think about that. They couldn't see. And both of them, we see a response to light. And that's what it's all about. One day I saw the light enough to understand that I had to believe or I was going to hell. And I believed, and the light now changed. I could now see different. I saw people. I saw the same people. But all of a sudden I saw my life and what it was, and begin to see God show me what was expected. And he gave me the power to live to the expectation of God. You see, there's a difference. When we get saved, things change. And that's what we find here. And as we look at this, I want to just look at the different pieces of this. Peter and John obviously are one piece, the first piece. And we'll look at the lame man. We'll look at the beautiful gate. And we'll look at the gift that, remember, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, we give you. So we'll look at the gift and kind of explain that a little bit. And then we'll look at the people, and then we'll look at the rulers, just as a brief final note. But Peter and John, it's kind of interesting. You see these two together a lot. Number one, they were fishing partners, and we see them together in a lot of things. They both went to the tomb, if you remember. And then you also see them in John chapter 21. Now, this is more concerning Peter in this last part, but it's kind of interesting when you look at the story in John 21, which we don't have time to read. I thought about sharing a verse out of this to kind of make a point, but you'd have to do the whole chapter, and we don't have time to do the whole chapter. But just to summarize for you what happened, because we all remember Peter. I was reading it again this morning where Peter was sitting there in the last step, the last accusation. You were with him. You know him. You're one of his people. He began to curse and swear, I don't know him. And just at that moment, the cock crew. And then the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was broken. He had failed. He was the leader. He was the one that the Lord took Simon and named him Petros, Peter, and made him, you're the stone that's on the rock. You're going to stand for me and stand strong. And he failed him. And then it comes to chapter 21, and you get several things. One is the perspective. And I think that's important in this story. One is that perspective of Peter. Because they went out, the Lord went on, and this is before the ascension. And the Lord had met with them and he twice. And then this was the third time in that chapter 21. And here was Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. And that's what they did. They were fishermen. They went back to their old hunt. They went back. What do you do? They already had 3 years of scholarship training in the things of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what do? When Jesus leaves them alone, go back fishing. And all night long they fish. And the Lord happens to be on the shore. He's cooking something. But he asks them, do you have any meat? He goes, no. Do you catch anything? No. Throw your net on the other side. And they threw the net over, and it took in an abundance of fish that was just almost more than they could haul back in. And someone said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat, and he drags the fishes up to the shore. And then they come up, and you have that. He begin to understand it's not about fishing. It's about fishing for men. And then you have this scene where the Lord is now redeeming him. Three times he denied him, three times the Lord gave him a chance to understand. At the very last one, he said, feed my sheep. That was Peter's calling, feed my sheep. And his perspective changed from that moment on all the way through. And then the last thing he said, what about this guy? Peter still had one more little hitch in his giddy up. What about this guy? And he said, what does it matter about this guy? Even if I let him stay until the world comes back, till I come back to the world, what does it matter? You follow me. And so there's three things that he learned from that. He learned that God is powerful and can do anything from the fish. He learned that God forgives, and he learned that God guides. See, that's where we need to be. As believers and children of God, we need to understand he's powerful enough to do everything. It doesn't matter where our job is or what our position is or what we're doing. He will place us where he wants us. He will provide for us because he is powerful and able to do all those things. And he forgives. Oh, I can look at things in my life and maybe they are on the same level as Peter's. But he forgives. Doesn't it say that? That he's faithful and just, forgive us for our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, and then he guides. We need to trust that God is going to put us in that position. Peter and John comes to the temple to pray. I got to believe that they're coming there because they want one more opportunity at least to preach the gospel to the Jews. And they have come to the temple, I believe, for that purpose. And instead of seeing the Jews at first, they see this lame man. In verse 2, a certain lame man, look what it says, from his mother's womb. But they see this lame man carried and laid at the gate. And when he saw in verse 3, Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. You know, I always wondered about that. Here it was, the hour of prayer. And there's no mention of him asking or anybody saying, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Or will you pray for me so I can come in that temple? You see, you don't see that. He asked for alms because they had one purpose. He had one focus. You see, but Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And then this man said, okay, expecting to receive something of them. Didn't have to be dramatic. But Peter said, look on us. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I don't know how much time went from verse 6 to verse 7. But I know at what point Peter reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up. Now, is there a point in this where this man would have just collapsed back on the ground? Yes. You know why he didn't? It says it in verse 16, I think it is. Yeah, verse 16. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. Peter and John just said this one thing, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he believed it. And I often wonder what would have happened if Peter had jerked this lame man up to his feet, and he didn't. But that didn't happen, did it? Why? Because God is faithful, and God is powerful, and God is able. And so we see this lame man, which leads us into this next subject that we have, and that's the lame man. And we have this lame man that believes and is healed. And what does he do? Does he run off down the road? Think about those 10 lepers. Remember, 9 of them kept on going. One came back. But look what he does. He says, well, first of all, I want to go back and hit something that I said but didn't focus on. This man was lame from his mother's womb. I don't think that intends that he was born lame, as though maybe in the birth process they broke something. I think it means in the womb he was lame. And this man had no hope whatsoever. There was no life in his legs whatsoever at any point in his entire life, including the embryo and the being that was formed in the womb. Isn't that mean us? Isn't that the way it is with us? When we think about the humanity, that we are lost from the very womb, the moment of conception, we are lost and we are sinners. And we're born into this world with an inability to see God, an inability to see light. Our eyes come into this world darkened and blinded with the scales of the sin that Adam and Eve brought upon humanity. And I think it's a perfect picture as you look at the picture that's brought forth with this lame man that represents us. But once he believes, we see in the picture form of this, there's an actual humanity form of this, but in the picture form of this, we see him leaping in verse 8, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered into the temple with them. He entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. You see, he went to the place he was forbidden to go. He went into the temple. And isn't that a marvelous thing? You see, God wants us there. God wants you and I in the holy of holy places with him. He wants us in his presence. And it's not until we can see him that we can do that. And we see this. But this whole idea, the leap, I can just see this man literally skipping and hopping. I remember the first day I left first grade, miserable going to school. I hated it. I didn't like the idea of things changing and being away from my mom. But on the way home, I had such a good time at school. I skipped all the way home. I don't know if that's leaping or not, but I was skipping pretty heartily. I was happy. I was satisfied. This man was leaping. He was trying out those legs, the ankles, his feet. He was having a time, and he was walking, and he was praising God in the temple. He was in there. He could now see this place that was made for God's presence, this place that was made for man to come into God's presence. And he could be in there and enjoy God's presence in his own life. That's interesting. You know, I love when we think about the lame man like that. I just love the idea and the picture that we have. Now, as far as being saved, you look at this, obviously Peter didn't teach about Jesus dying for him and like he does as he starts speaking, but I believe that, hey, it's all cleared up. I believe he's one of the 5,000 people, if you want to walk with that. But I believe he got saved. But in the picture, it's a picture that we can apply to the spiritual truth of when we get saved. But you move on and you get to the people of this story, and it starts out here in verse number 10. And here's all these people, and they have walked by this man every day. Every time they come to the temple, they see this man begging. They see the pitifulness of his life and the uselessness of his feet and his ankles. And every day they come, and now they see this. They see him leaping and walking and praising God inside the temple. And it says in verse 10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate. You see, it's kind of interesting when you get to this and you think about the gate, that this was the place. I just wrote this. This was the place where the temple called beautiful. He was within sight of something beautiful and wonderful, but he was not in there. He could only imagine what was inside, but not really see it. His perception of life was based on the place where he lay just outside and never knowing the beauty of the inside, never knowing the joy or the peace that comes through a fellowship and relationship with God. And that's so true of us. We're so close. You look around us and you look at this world, and even in our lost state, we can appreciate the beauty of this world. But then one day to be able to see with our eyes and know that there's a God who created me, that created this beautiful world, and this world is just a fraction of the beauty of that relationship that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the gift, I mentioned the gift, when Peter says, "Such as I have, we give unto thee, rise up and walk," he didn't just give him healing. He didn't just give him the ability to walk. He gave him the ability to see God. Think of that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is the one. This is the one. Oh, what a wonderful day. Day I will never forget. It's a marvelous thing. But when we get back to the people here and we see this was he which sat at the alms for at the beautiful gate in verse 10 of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And so you see these people, and they're looking, and they're going, what has happened? And I wonder in your life, I know in mine, and I've mentioned my own before, my friends, but people could tell that something was different in my life. My mother could tell something was different in my life. And people can identify and they go, you've changed. You know, that's one thing to say, I need to go to church, and you start going to church and you're attending, and maybe you're making friends and you're having a good time fellowshipping with people, and you hear the teacher and he's preaching and you hear the singing and the singing's not. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, you don't have that hope and that joy and that peace in your heart. And you're just sitting outside the gate. You're just sitting out there lame and not able to do anything on your own until Christ comes into your life, until someone takes your hand and yanks you up. You know, whether it's the preacher preaching or somebody literally grabbing you and shaking you and say, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And we're going to see that as Peter begins to talk to the people, because he notices this, that they are filled with wonder and amazement at the miracle. Now look in verse 11. It says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. I like that. He's not letting them go. This man, these two men come into his life and they brought something special. They gave him a gift that there's no money on this earth that could compare. And he's holding on to them. I can just see him, you know, holding on to these two. And I've always imagined Peter as a big, burly fisherman. He might have been small, but I have a feeling he was a big, burly fisherman. That's the way, just kind of rough and tangled. But this man was holding both of them as the people were going on. And it says that as he held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And so as we get to these people, here's Peter's platform. First, God gave him the lame man, and then he gives him the people. And so he's inside the temple. He's got all the people. They're all gathered around. They're all greatly wondering. They're all chattering and probably going on, what have we just seen? We know this is different. This is power. Oh, we got to understand this power that we're experiencing and seeing. And so when Peter saw it, he answers them. Yes, you can have this power. All you got to do is just believe in Jesus' name and you can have this power. That isn't what he said, though, is it? When you get to verse 12, he says, he saw it. He answered the people, you men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power of holiness we've made this man to walk? And he doesn't go on to explain until verse 16 how the man got healed. He goes on to start talking to them about the real problem in their life. And that's what we have to understand when we're sharing the gospel, is there's the problem that is keeping people blind. We got to address that problem and that sin. Peter answered and said to the people, well, in verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, Jesus. And he's now bringing back. This is not a new doctrine. This is not a new fad. This is the God of our patriarch, our father, Abraham, and the God of his son, Jacob, and the God, Isaac, and the son of his Jacob, the God who led them, spoke to them, and promised them prosperity for us as a nation. This God, the God of our own fathers, our God, glorified his son, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. You delivered up and denied. What a stab. The God who you're in this temple to come pray to, and where you come and worship, and when you come and talk about godly things, the God, you took his son and let him be hung on a tree. You denied him in the presence of Pilate, a heathen that was determined to let him go. Yet you felt the need to have a murderer delivered and the Son of God destroyed. Wow. You know, if that doesn't cause a little bit of conviction in the lives of these people that were gathered, I don't know what would. Because I don't care how blind someone is, sometimes the actual facts will stick out. But mainly, it's because of the truth and the Spirit of God. As Peter is speaking the truth, the Spirit of God is opening their eyes to be able to see. This is the moment. When you are in that place, and someone that you're talking to, for instance, is not saved, and you're talking to them, and you're sharing the gospel with them, there's a moment there that they have this opportunity to say yes, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And this comes right here for these people. He answered them and says that you denied him in the presence of Pilate. Verse 14, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You have killed God's Son, the Prince of Life. Think of that. But God raised him from the dead. I like that. That's what a way to lead that. You are a sinner, but God sent his Son to die for your sins. That's what he's telling them. You see, you denied the Holy One. You killed the Prince of Life. And then he says, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This God sent his Son. You let him die. You denied him. God raised him from the dead. And his name is the name that brought faith into this man's life, that brought healing to this man's legs and feet and ankles. You see, perfect soundness. We were talking about that, perfect soundness, Wednesday night. We were talking about healing, and we had a really good discussion. I wish we had that recorded for those that couldn't be present. We've had some really good, these names of God, but they were talking about this. And one of the things someone made the statement I thought was an interesting statement. I think Stephen was going through a little list of things. He said, all of God's healings are perfect healings. Think of that. When God heals, you're healed. There's not a, all right, I'm going to heal you. You should start getting better next week. It doesn't do it like that. It's not like the guy that said, I had this cold for a week. I'm going to go to that healing thing and I'm going to get healed. And he comes back still sniffing and coughing. And I thought you were going to get healed. Well, I did get healed, but this is a lie of the devil that keeping me sniffing and coughing. See, God heals completely. I like that. Perfect soundness. And he says, now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. You know, it's interesting when you get to that and you realize it was the will of God. Jesus Christ only hung on that cross because that was the will of God. And God's Son was obedient to the will of God. God's Son willingly gave his life and died on that cross for all humanity. You see, not just the Jews, but for all humanity. And he says, he has so fulfilled that. And then he gives the call, repent. You know, we don't always say that, like when we're preaching someone to repent, but it's a good thing when you stop and think. It's not a matter of a religious action that leads to salvation. It is a matter of turning around and staring the truth in the face. That's what it is. Repent. You have allowed yourself, and he's speaking to all these people who were there among the crowds that were hollering and screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Because the rulers had driven them to that point that this man was an imposter and he was a, a blight in the nation of Israel, and he was a blasphemer against God, and they had them stirred up so to do that. He said, I know you did it in ignorance. Now is the time to change your view. Now is the time to repent. Be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And there's a little bit of mixing here, I think, with kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where Christ comes back to this earth, the wording and all, but the idea is the same, that they repent, believe on the Lord Jesus, be converted, saved, that your sins might be blotted out and taken out of the way. Jesus Christ has done that for us, that when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And then he says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know, I think it's a matter of them grasping that. It was a long time, and I really believe that. I really remember that when I started reading the Bible, it all made so much sense to me all of a sudden, and I enjoyed it. But it was a long while before I started getting into the Old Testament. You know, I was kind of stuck in the New, and I started reading, and there's so much stuff. And it was a long while before I started fully understanding the whole puzzle, the whole thing that God had put together from the creation of Adam until the death of Christ, that all of it worked together. And that's what Peter is saying here. He says, he shall send Jesus before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Everything that they said was leading up to what happened in Jerusalem. Everything that the prophets said was leading up to God restoring humanity to a place. And not just restoring them. I think Dave makes a good point when he says he's not restoring us to what Adam was, because we are way different than Adam, because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have eternal life in us. It can never be taken away. Adam lost his spiritual life and then eventually died physically. We can never die spiritually. Isn't that marvelous? The gift of eternal life that he's given to us when we believed on his name. That's a grand thing. And if you don't, was it song we sung? When I survey that wondrous cross which the Lord of glory died. You know, we think about all the marvelous things that we learn as we just stop and contemplate what happened at Calvary. What happened at Calvary and how that affects you and me. But we see that all the way through. He goes on telling that Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. And I know we looked at one brother mentioned the man, and then another brother got up and went through a little thing about the different references to the man and the man Jesus Christ. And that's what we have, what he's saying here. Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And that isn't what happened. He walked along, he had people following him, until he finally got to the point he said, you know, you've got to deny everything. You've got to give up everything. You've got to take your cross and you've got to follow me. And there was a lot of them that were offended in that and turned away and never followed him again. Think about that. And he looked at the disciples and he said, will you go away too, the 12? And Peter, love Peter, he says, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? You see, and that was what he was building in these 12 men. He was building men who understood by his teaching what God is doing in this world and what was going to happen. They didn't get the whole idea of him dying. That was something they didn't want to happen. But they understood. And then the Holy Spirit brought it all back at the day of Pentecost where they could understand it completely. You see, but Moses said there's going to be a prophet like that. And he says, and it'll come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. If you reject, he says you'll be destroyed. In other words, you will die and you will not be in heaven. And it's a serious thought. But God said it from all the prophets. Moses comes along and he says, there's another one coming like me. It'd be a man like you, your brother, like a brother unto y'all. And you should hear him. He's going to tell you the things about God. And the Lord said that throughout the Gospels. He said, you know, I only tell you what God has shown me. What the Father has shown me, I have shown you. What the Father has said to me, I have said unto you. And he's revealing that he was with the Father and came into the world. And he says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And then we read in verse 4, howbeit many of them, even though the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all the rulers, they're all complaining in verse 1 through 3. They're all saying he's a horrible person and all this. Howbeit, I love that word, many of them which heard the word believed. The number of the men were 5,000. We always number 5,000, but it says the number of the men. So there's probably a whole lot, probably more women than men that believed and was saved this day. But we have the rulers, and we don't even have to go through that, but we know no matter what, no matter how much sense, no matter how scriptural, no matter how right the Lord Jesus is, and Peter, and contemplating and speaking these things, they still reject. They still reject the truth. Let's hope that we have people, we know people, and we share the gospel, that they will listen and repent and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and thank you for your blessings in our life. We thank you for what you've given to us, that you've given to us this joy and peace and hope. And you've given us this fantastic relationship with you. And then all the people that know you, you've made us brethren and sisters, and you've brought us together with a joy in our hearts that meshes one with another, the Holy Spirit communicating between us, knowing that we're brethren. And we thank you, Father, for all that you give to us, and we just pray that you'll help each one of us not just hang out at the front of the gate, but to go in, to be a part, to be a light, make it be where I'm somebody that someone will look and wonder and go, what has happened in his life? Father, give me that opportunity and give us all that opportunity to speak for you and to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.